first. And you guys got a surprise visit today. Welcome, everybody. Bruce Mays.
Bruce. Thank you. Yes, I do need that.
Let's see if I know how to figure out how to use this thing. Okay, there it is. Oh, look, they put a little sticker on here, forward and reverse. Okay, I'll still forget. Good morning, everybody. Wow, a lot of people here. Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for this place to come and study your word, learn your word, get closer to you and to each other. Lord, I thank you for the book of James. It really taught me a lot about myself. And Lord, it is a small book, but it's packed with truth and things that humble me. So Lord, I pray today as we finish the book of James that you speak through my words, and we pray in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me breathe nice and slow here. Like I said, there's my second already, Dyke. If you're counting, that's my second already. Anyway, I don't know about you all, but the book of James was, I mean, it's a very small book, but it really kind of forces you to look at yourself. You might think you're really spiritual until you read the book of James, and all of a sudden you realize how unspiritual you really are, or at least I should say I really am. A lot of these things I was saying when I was doing this was, you know, have you done this? Have you done that? And I had to change everything and have I done this? So, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. There's this quote here that I really like. It goes like this. It says, "Behavior is the mirror in which everyone shows their image." Right now, I can go in the mirror and look in. For a long time, before I got into recovery, I had a hard time even looking in the mirror because I didn't like what I saw. As a matter of fact, I hated what I saw. So I could comb my hair and stuff, but I wouldn't really look at myself very closely because I didn't like myself. I hated myself. In HVRP, they say this. There's a saying that says behavior equals intent. Now, it depends on how you look at that. I kind of don't agree with it, but it depends on how you look at it, because whatever you do, people, it doesn't matter what you intended to do. If you do something, people are going to think you intended to do something if you behave a certain way, right? But for me, I behaved in certain ways even when I intended not to behave in those ways, right? I intended to do the right thing, but I didn't. And so part of the book of James, what it does is it kind of shows us, where are you really? Because it's really easy to get into this, oh, I'm doing great. Spiritually, I'm good. And James points out a whole bunch of ugliness in me that I didn't see before. And it's kind of like looking straight in a mirror and being realistic about what you see, right? That's what the book of James did to me. So I'm going to kind of review a little bit. It's kind of like this picture right here, right? I got a suit on and I look really good here, but when I really look at the real thing, it doesn't look so good. I'm got a beanie and probably haven't showered in a couple of days or whatever, but that's kind of, you know, so the book of James keeps us looking at ourselves. It kept me, I mean, the whole time, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm falling short here, I'm falling short there. But the good thing is that you have to know that you're messed up to ask for help, right? You have to know that you need fixing. You have to know it, right? It's like recovery. When you do the fourth step, you do a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. And that's a scary thing to do. And most people don't want to do it. They just kind of want to just not look at that, right? The book of James forces you to do it. And it's no wonder that AA, really all of AA's comes from James. Most of it comes from the book of James. And because it's really about, you know, admitting where you are and then where you want to be, right? Admitting where you are and pointing to where you want to be and knowing at what point you're in it. Because that way you can ask God to change the things. God's into specifics. Because before I'd be like, God, fix me, right? He goes, fix what? You know, he wants to know exactly what needs fixing. I have to admit that I fall short in these areas because that means I have to depend on him. So I'm going to do a little review over the book of James because this will be our last day and then we're going into the book of John. And so a couple points I want to go over. Got to get my glasses for this one. These are the headings, if you go into the ESV Bible, and these are the headings all through James, all the headings. And there's a whole lot more than these, but these are the main topics of what we went through the book of James. So the first one is testing of your faith. Am I counting it all joy when I meet various trials of various kinds? That's what I have to ask myself in that section. Hearing and doing the word. Am I a doer of the word and not hearer only, deceiving myself? Because, you know, it's easy to say, I hear that, I do that, but do you actually live it, right? And part of it is, if you're not living it, then you know where you stand, right? And then you can say, God, I fall short here. Can you please help me in this area? And that's, it's really like an inventory, right? You're going, am I doing this? And if I'm not, then Lord, help me with this, right? And part of it is we have to show each other too. When, you know, it's hard to tell people that you love their flaws. And I'm not very, people don't like to tell me because I don't react very well when people tell me my flaws, right? When God tells me my flaws, you know, what am I going to do, right? But when other people tell me, I want to be mad at them, or, you know, how dare them talk to me that way. But those are the people that really love me. The people that tell me the truth, even if it's ugly about myself, those are the people that really love me. And when I tell other people things, true love is risking them being mad at you. If you really love somebody, then you want to tell them the truth, because it's not real love. Otherwise, it's just this pseudo love. It's like, you know, I want you to like me because I'm a people pleaser. I want everybody to like me. So am I a doer of the word? Sin of partiality. Am I making distinctions among persons and becoming a judge with evil thoughts? Am I looking at people and putting other people in different categories, and this person's, you know, here, and this person's down here? In God's kingdom, there's no such thing as that. It's everyone's equal. And I would say that we probably all fall short in that area. And then faith without works is dead. Is my faith apparent by my works? Because I can say all sorts of things, I love people and all this, but am I really helping people? Am I serving people? That's a big thing, you know. And faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean that you do a bunch of good things and it grows your faith. It's the other way around. If you really have faith and you really follow God and you really surrender to Him, works will naturally come out of you. It's not, you don't even have to try. They just come out of you because your heart's changed and you want to serve other people. I do. And then taming the tongue, and this is my hardest one, taming the tongue. Is my tongue setting forest fires? And boy, I'll tell you, I struggle with this so much. And sometimes I know, I'm like, it's on the tip of my tongue, I'm going to say something, and I go, I know this is going to set a blaze. I know this is going to cause, and I plow through and say it anyway. And sure enough, it blows all up, and then I got to apologize. It's all ugly. Man, I tell you, I I'm an expert at cutting people with a tongue. I'm an expert at it. I can say little things without you even knowing it as I'm cutting you to pieces. And I do it to my wife sometimes, and I hate when I do that. So I don't know if you do that, but that's another thing that's one of my biggest struggles, is taming the tongue. And then wisdom from above. Am I leaning on my own understanding or God's? Because I think I know all the right things to do. You know, I think, and when I don't listen to God, when I just do what I want to do, I just plow through. It never works out. So these are the questions we all need to ask ourselves. Warning against worldliness. Am I letting the world's voice choke out God's voice in my life? That's really easy to do. My wife was over at her niece's, looking at helping her move into her new house, right? And she showed me all these pictures, and I'm like, I'm jealous. I'm like, man, I wish I could have a house like that. It was really nice and big and everything. And this kind of reminded me of this right here, right? That kind of causes all sorts of problems in this world, that I want to have what someone else has. I want what they have. Not even so much, didn't even think about it before, but once I saw someone else have it, I want that now, right? So is that happening in your life? Is that happening in my life, I should say? And then boasting about tomorrow. Do I boast about tomorrow and grumble, complain, and blame God when things don't go as planned? Because that's what happens when we say, okay, this is the plan I'm going to do, and that's my goal, and if anything interrupts it, I'm going to blame somebody, I'm going to be mad at God, and it never turns out correct. It never, so boasting about tomorrow is kind of, it doesn't mean you don't plan, because that's how I used to be, don't plan anything, right? But you plan, but God wants us to be flexible to Him, because He's the one's in control. And if He changes something of our plan, He's the creator. He's the director. You know, if I really claim He's the director of my life, then whatever happens, it should be okay with me. Because I trust Him, that whatever He knows is better for me than I know what's for myself. And that also comes in from wisdom from above. That kind of comes together. And then warning to the rich. I'm not really rich, obviously. Am I oppressing others less fortunate than myself? So it doesn't mean, this part in the book was talking about people that had slaves and things like that, and, you know, they got rich on the backs of other people's labor. But I think there's other ways that we do this in our lives. You know, people less fortunate than us. Do we treat them badly? Do we oppress them? You know, maybe that's probably not one of my biggest struggles, but it's something to think about. And then the last one is, am I patient when suffering and trusting God's timing? Hey, who's laughing? Who was that? How come you're laughing? Tell us.
It's a hard one.
Tell us something about that. Okay, good. Now, the reason I did this, because I kind of wanted to get my, like I told you, my biggest one is taming the tongue. And I would say that one and wisdom from above, those two things are the worst for me, because I think I know best. And I'll plow through and do what I think is best. And you know, and even I can even hear God, you know, telling me. I mean, I can hear it in my ear, Tim telling me something, and I don't do it. I still don't do it. It's like, why, you know, these? And I'm like, I don't hear that. That must be the devil. It's not God. It's something else telling me, you know, but I know it's God, and I just do the same thing anyway, you know, and I do that, you know, with the tongue usually, right? So those two things are my biggest struggles. So I kind of wanted to review this to ask you, what area are you struggling the most in? And there's a lot of power in telling people that this is what I struggle in, because when you tell people that, then they can help you to change it, right? So anybody want to share something about any of these struggles? Marianne?
Well, I'll start. I mean, that's why I left. I want everything now. And if I see something wrong, it can even be something that I think God would want changed. And I don't like his timing. I want my timing. And yeah.
Yeah, no, I'm the same way. Anybody else? Feel free. Kelly.
Taming of the tongue.
Yeah.
Definitely. I flew it again Friday night. So.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It just kind of comes out of me on an automatic, and I see it, you know, crystal clear afterwards, but, you know, before it, I don't stop and pray a little bit. And then also warning about the worldliness, because I'm always seeing what somebody else has in a different fashion and their action. And those two, what I struggle with most.
Yeah. Have you apologized yet?
I did.
Like
I got you.
Yeah. Me too. I'm the same way. You know, when I was a kid, I remember my sister used to drive me crazy, and I had like a wooden block in my hand, and I flinged it at her, and she ducked, and it hit her friend right in the eye. Right, it was standing behind her, and my mom will remember this. And they wouldn't let me go out and play until I apologized. I didn't go out and play for like a week because I didn't want to apologize. You know, so that's how we are. We're stubborn. I'll never forget that. And it was such a good shot. It was such a good throw. And my sister ducked. You know, I was like, they don't make blocks like that anymore, man. Those things are like heavy wood, you know. So anyway, it's not funny. I mean, and the thing is, I act out that way as an adult too, but just not with a wooden block, right? With my tongue, I do. Anybody else want to share something? Yes, Jim.
Yeah, partiality, the idea of judging, making quick judgments about situations and people. Without really stopping to think
about it. Yeah, me too. Man, you guys are all super spiritual out here. They don't struggle with anything. No. Anybody else want to share something? You don't have to share. You can just tell me what is your biggest struggle. You don't have to give us examples. Yes, Dave.
Faith without works is dead. I always seem to find myself with an excuse why I can't start in this ministry. I was told that they could use some people, and that was got to be 6 months ago or more. But you know, I'm praying about it. So.
Well, you know what? That reminds me of something. When I was in discipleship group, Mark threw me under the bus the first year, I started a discipleship group, and I hadn't been going to church on a regular basis, right? I went once in a while, and I just wasn't going on a regular basis, and Mark knew, and he found out, right? And then so we're in the group, and Mark goes, hey, you know, Bruce hasn't been going to church at all lately. And I'm like, oh, man, Mark. And I felt all bad. I'm going, oh, I know. I should be going to church. And Ed goes, I don't think you should. And Mark was like flabbergasted. And everyone was. Everyone was like, what? What kind of advice is that? I think Gavin was there too, huh? Gavin was there. And the whole idea was Ed was saying, you know what, if you don't want to go there, if you're just going there because you have to, why do it? It's a waste of time because my motive isn't right. My motive is to, you know, I do it because I have to. I got to go to church today. And sometimes I'll find myself saying that, I got to teach at R&R tonight, you know. But it should be, I get to teach at R&R. And, you know, after I'm done, even though I didn't want to go originally, I'm glad I went because that's where I was supposed to be. That's where I was supposed to do, right? So I totally relate to that. Virginia, did you want to say something?
Lately, I've been learning from God that I need to be patient. Anything God's timing, not on mine.
Right.
So I've been praying about it, and I feel better because now He's learning from God, not from me.
That's right.
That's how it
is. Well, you know, and the important thing is that we're freed from sin, right? And Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this isn't about condemnation. This isn't about read James and be condemned, right? It's about seeing where you are, right? It's about seeing where I actually am in relation to what God wants me to be, right? And that's really all it is. And it's not going to, we're never going to be perfect at it, but we can always be better at it, right? I mean, I tame my tongue a lot better. I mean, at least I think about it now before I blurt it out, right? I would say 50% of the time I hold it back. Me and my mother have these political discussions, and we're on the complete opposite spectrums, and my wife's all, why did you say that? But both of us will say one little thing that just set the other one off, right? Now, next, you know, there we go. And, you know, but for me, I part of it is why even say something? You know, I want to be able to talk about things to people that I love if I feel about, but it doesn't have to be a competition or I have to be right. But it always ends up that way with me when I have to be right, right? It's right? When I have to be right. Anybody else want to share anything they struggle with? Yes.
James has always been one of my least Bible books that I like.
I forgot his name.
That verse that starts out, consider it all joy when you have all these various trials.
Yes.
Because my life has been a struggle to avoid trials, to avoid suffering, to fix things, especially when it's loved ones that are suffering and you hunger for them to be healed, and it doesn't happen.
Right.
And so I had to come to understand what James, I think, is saying, is that when Jesus said, in life you have tribulations, he was stating the fact that you are going to have
it. Yeah, that's right.
And what I realized is that he was talking about himself. Because when he went to Gethsemane and prayed, if it be, you know, if it can I can pass this cup? Can I avoid this pain? But in the end, he said, you will. So I have to come to understand that my ultimate peace, my ultimate joy is in him, not in fixing the circumstances. Now, it doesn't mean you don't work on things and try to address them, but in the ultimate end, whatever he wants, whatever he brings.
That's right.
Well, stay focused on him and find your peace and your rest.
That's right. You know, I had a flat tire on my way to R&R the other day, and then it was the spare was flat, and I, you know, so I know there's progress because I didn't kick a dent in the car, you know, or break something, right? Because I used to do that, right? It's like, I started to kick something, and anyway, I have a whole bunch of stories to tell you, but I better move on to the teaching. So think about these things and pray about them, because I keep going back to the book of James. I better get to the text. So prayer of faith is what this is called. Thank you for fixing the font on there. I messed up on the font today. But anyway, so it's James 5, the last seven, how many verses is that? 13 to 27 verses, 8 verses in James. Let's read the text first and then we'll go through it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's some great promises right there, right? And so the part about me telling you that when you see your brother in trouble, that if you really love them, you'll tell them, because you might save their soul. You might save their soul. And it's really not about, because all these bodies, we're going to die. Every one of us, our physical bodies are going to die. The soul part's not. The soul part's going to, that's the part that we want to save, right? And so that's, there's more on that in a minute. So go through this real quick. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So that's what we're supposed to do. And we should pray for one another. I'm going to go to the suffer is kakapathio. I got that one right. I said it a couple times. To suffer evils, endure evils, hardships, troubles, to be afflicted. So we need to pray. If you're suffering, we need to pray. That's real important, because when I suffer, I usually just complain. Right? Usually just, you know, why is this happening to me? And I'm in a bad mood and I lash out at everybody around me. So we're supposed to pray, right? Prayer is the food for our souls, right? We have to have prayer. I have to have prayer. And I struggle with praying all the time. Yes, Kelly.
Well, a lot of times when I'm suffering, I kind of isolate. I bring it into self, thinking of how am I going to fix it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's it really separates me from everything. And it's a bad place to be. You know,
I agree.
That self-pity.
Yes, no, it's a horrible place to be.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, no, I know all about it. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, I struggle with that too, because I'm in more danger when things are going good. Well, at least that's what my experience has been most of the time in early recovery. That's changed a lot, but it used to be, man, that's the time you got to watch out. When I'm in turmoil, it's because I'm clinging to God because I'm in turmoil. But when things are great, I'm like, hey, I got this, right? And so when things are going good, it's like, count your blessings. Thank God all the time, right? Thank God and thank the people that are in your lives that have blessed your lives, right? So sing praises when you're cheerful. And of course, cheerful is to be joyful, be of good cheer, of good courage. And then, is anyone among you sick? I really, this one right here, because I do this word study, when you get to see like what the Greek word means, it opens things up. Yes, Larry.
Sorry, I want to go back to the cheerfulness and praise.
Yes.
It was Augustine, who, I think, who said, he who sings praise twice. And one of the things I just wanted to say is that I find that it's not just cheerful, sing praise because you're cheerful, but sometimes singing praise makes you cheerful, and it's a virtuous circle
that's a great
brings out the cheer and the joy.
Yeah. And you know what? That's what happens when you come here. When I come to R&R, I'm not cheerful, and I come and I'm with all my brothers and sisters, and I leave cheerful. So we need each other. You can't do it isolating, like Kelly was talking about. Isolating, you can't. This thing's supposed to be done together. That's what for me makes me cheerful, is being around people that they lift me up. Right? That's the way I like it. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, because of time constraints today, I wanted to do some healing prayer today, but we don't have enough time at the end. But in the near future, with Stuart's help, we're going to squeeze in a healing service pretty soon, coming up in the near future. Because when we have things, so if anybody here has things that they need prayer for, that they need somebody to pray for them, part of it comes with, you have to confess it. You have to say, hey, I'm struggling in this, right? Because my MO is to pretend everything's all right. How you doing? Fine. Doesn't matter if I'm cheerful, sick, suffering, fine. I'm fine. My mother used to say, she always used to worry when I'd say things were fine, because I don't really say how they really are, right? So if you're sick, you need to ask for help. And I know that, like, when people have illnesses or something, they don't want people to know. And it's kind of weird why we want to keep it secret. We don't want people to know that I'm weak and I'm frail, right? That we're human beings and frail. Why is that? I don't know. It's a pride thing, right? Why I don't want to help. So if you're sick, you need to ask. And it says here, call for the elders of the church. Doesn't mean, you know, the elders are supposed to figure it out and come and pray for you. You're supposed to call them. I need help. I need prayer from you. We're supposed to call for the elders. And if you look at the Greek word, sick equals to be weak, feeble, without strength, powerless. Wow. You know, so when I do this James thing, the AA just pops up all over the place. The 12 steps came out of the book of James, powerless. So it could mean one of these things right here that we were talking about earlier that you're struggling with, right? Powerless over that. That sometimes takes prayer. That takes, you know, there was a time where the disciples were praying over some people and they couldn't cast the demon out. And Jesus says, oh, you people of little faith. And he comes over and he says, the only way to cast these kind of demons out is through prayer. And so that's what we need to do. We need to pray these things and ask God specifically, not, you know, make me better or, you know, it's specifically, where am I falling short? Specifically, what is going on so that I can specifically ask God to change that in me? Give me opportunities. Yes, Pam. Andy just told me. One moment. It represents the Holy Spirit. There's a whole lot of time I would need to explain it better. As a matter of fact, I brought some oil today to do some praying, but we don't have enough time because we need to explain that. Because if I just pour a bunch of oil on people, they're like, what does that mean? So we don't really have time today, but it really represents the Holy Spirit. And there's probably a short answer, but I don't have it. Yes, Andre.
There's some listening to the topic. And you're saying that we need to go before the elders and, you know, and let them pray for us. So, you know, it seems like in this world here, if you go and complain to people, it's like you're playing the violin. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, oh, blah, blah, you know. I mean, hey, you know, suck it up, be a man. So then you don't go, you know, it's like, you know, like, whoa. So it's so contradictory, you know. I mean, 1 minute is do this, the next minute, don't do that.
Well, part of it is, who do you go to? Okay, who are you going to?
I don't go to no man. I go to God.
Well, but
I'm just saying, but, you know,
well, look, if you're in recovery, right, and somebody's got 10 years clean and you've got a month clean, that guy that has 10 months has a whole lot to offer you because he's walked that path already, okay? So that's what that is. The elders thing is that these are people that have been following the Lord for many years, and they've walked through trials like I'm walking through right now, and they've come on to the other side, and now they're discipling other people and helping other people grow, right? So that's why. And you don't want to just go to any Joe, right? You want to go to somebody whose life reflects the faith of God. No, but that's what I'm saying. How long have you been here in this body? How long have you been here in this body?
A while.
A while. So have you recognized some people that are that? Okay, that's what I'm saying. So that's right. That's right. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what we have to do, to go to those people and pray for them. It doesn't mean that they have to have like a, you know, a thing on their thing saying elder. It just means that person's walked this road longer than I have, right? That's all it is. Yep. There, and so that's who you ask, right? And you don't want to tell everybody everything, right? When you do the fourth, what does the fifth step say? Anybody? Kelly? What is the fifth step? Yeah, admitted to ourselves, to God, and another human being. Hi, Bev. The exact nature of our wrongs. That's what the fifth step says. It comes right out of this, right? The exact nature. And so, but it doesn't mean you got to tell everybody. When you do your fifth step, you tell it to some. I mean, when I did it with Lane, I had like two lists. I had one hidden, and I said, I don't know if I'm going to tell those, right? But then I got through the first list. I go, okay, you know what? I feel okay. And I pulled him out, and it was like the scariest thing in the world. And he's all, big deal. You know, it's like, I've done worse than that. And I'm like, so, you know, we think that that we're the only people that do this. No, it's real common. All these kind of things are common to people. And they're not like new, right? Okay, which way do I go? I'll reverse. So call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him. And like I said, if you want prayer for something, you can come to Andy, you can Ed, and ask them, hey, I want prayer from the elders. And they'll get together some more elders and they'll pray over you. I've seen it happen. I remember Aaron did it and some things went away. But it doesn't always mean that you're going to be healed physically of something. Mostly it's about saving your soul. It's about healing your soul and your spirit, not the physical. The physical may come, but it doesn't always come. Because, and if it doesn't, people say, well, it doesn't come, this doesn't work. That's not true. It's because God's not ready. You're not, God doesn't, that's not God's plan. That's your plan, right? So then we'll go on, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, powerless, right? Remember, powerless, weak. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Do you remember the stories Jesus, when he told people, like the guy, take up your mat, he'll tell them your sins are forgiven, right? They're like, and the Pharisees would, but that's really ultimately what we need is the forgiveness of sins, because it takes this, it makes you free to be able to come to God with your problems. Because if you don't, you're weighed down, you can't do anything. I know after I did my fifth step with Lane, I like floated for like a week because this stuff that was weighing me down, I was worried about someone finding out they're going to see who I really am. And, you know, because I want everyone to like me. And when I let all my ugliness out, more people like me than I ever could have possibly imagined. Which, because they're like, you know what? I'm the same exact way. Yes, Andre.
I want to make this comment also.
Sure.
Okay. I watched Billy Graham's funeral last week, right?
Uh-huh.
I watched his funeral intensely. I didn't see not one people of color at that guy's funeral. All right. Now, I watched Ali's funeral, all right? Every group in the world was there. Everybody was represented. So now here's some people here saying they're Christians, right? But you ain't really dealing with knowing the race, but the ones look like you. Well, here's this guy.
No. Yeah, you know what? If you want to go to a political rally, they're all over the place. But this is not a political rally. No, it is. It's a racial thing that, hey, Andre, this is inappropriate right now. It really is. And I'm not talking only for myself. This is, yeah, no. No, but okay. But talk to somebody afterwards about it. But this is not the place for that. It's okay. It's okay, brother. I understand you're passionate about it. So if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, right? And so part of that is Andre, is that these things that are really disturb you, right? Those things, that's what pray. No, I know, but it's all about ourselves. It's not about other people. It's about myself, right? The whole James thing isn't about looking at my neighbor. It's about looking at my heart, right? That's what James does, is to look into my own heart, not into anyone else's heart. Because like the Serenity Prayer says, there's nothing, you can't change someone else's mind, Andre. The only thing you can change is you. And that's the only thing God can change that I have control over, right? So no, that's not my experience. It's not my experience. So I'm sorry but like I said, if you would like to pray together, anytime, brother, anytime. Okay, well then let's pray afterwards. Come and see me afterwards. We'll pray together. I love you, brother. I don't care about any of that other stuff. I love you because God's in my heart, okay? We all love you here, Andre. And then the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This one really, every time I pray, I think of this verse, because the prayer of a righteous person, if I have hidden sin in my life and I'm praying to something and unconfessed sin, your prayer is pretty much powerless. Okay. The prayer of a righteous person doesn't mean I've done everything right. It means that I've confessed all my sins to God. I've repented from them and I've turned from it. It doesn't mean I'm doing everything perfect. Righteous doesn't mean that, because it does mean that, but in God's eyes, when we're in Christ, we're righteous. We're considered righteous. God looks at us and he sees his perfect son when he sees us. So when you're going, why is my prayers not getting answered? Well, look in your life. Is there some hidden sin that you're not confessing? Doesn't always mean that, right? Doesn't always mean that because something's going wrong in your life, it's because you have hidden sin. But only you know, right? Only we know if we have sin that's unconfessed in our lives. And we all have it. We all have it, right? And we're like, we don't want anyone to see it. But it kind of breaks out in different ways. Maybe not in the actual thing, but in different ways it breaks out somewhere. So when your prayer, if you're a righteous person, you can have a lot of power in it. And so that's why I say when I pray, before I pray or while I'm praying, I start thinking of things that I fall short and I ask God to remove those so that my prayers can mean something. Whew, don't cry, Bruce. And then they go on right after this. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So I went back to this. And I didn't really know all about this story. And this is really awesome. If you get a chance to go back and read this, it's like a movie. It's like a everything's in it. There's comedy. There's drama and all this stuff. Just awesome story, man. And I didn't even remember this story hardly, but now it like opened up for me. So I'm just going to give you some examples about it. There's a picture of what Elijah supposedly looked like. So in 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And that was Elijah saying that, the prophet Elijah, right? Then it says in 18:1, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." These are just examples of what he's talking about, what he's going back to review. And then it says, so Ahab saw Elijah. So God sent him, said, "Go see him. We're going to make it rain, but go see this guy," right? And Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you trouble of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. They said it, they're Baals or something like that, which is these false gods, right? And so the cool thing is here is that all the other prophets are gone. It's only Elijah. And there's 450 prophets of Baal here on the scene. And they're going, and Elijah's like, "Hey, you know what? You guys, some of you are following this God, some of you are following this God. Let's see who's the real God." So he tells them, "Okay, you get a cow, and we'll get a cow. You sacrifice it to God and see if he accepts the sacrifice. See if he accepts it," right? And so they're dancing around this thing, and they're walking around, 450 prophets, and nothing happens, right? And Elijah starts to mock them. He says, and this is why I'm saying there's comedy in here. Here's what Elijah said. It's hilarious. "At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is God. He is a God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself.'" I mean, that is funny, don't you think? I couldn't stop laughing. "Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." That's what he's telling these people, that, you know. And then, so nothing happens, and he goes, "Come over here." And his sacrifice, not only does he have it here, but he pours water all over it, just completely soaked in water, right? And he says, "Lord of God," and God, fire comes down, burns it, dries up all the water, and all the people are like, "Oh God, thank you," right? All of a sudden, they know who's the real God, right? And that's for us, right? We're supposed to, you know, when that happens, and God doesn't make it rain again until we get to that point, right? When we're like, "Oh, my life is dry. I got unconfessed sin." When you let it out, and when you start, or you're following false gods, right? When you let that out, then God makes it rain again. And that's what he does here. And it's such an awesome, if you get a chance to, you know, I could see making a big movie out of this. It'd be so cool. I'd love to see that scene. And then he says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Awesome. That's a really great picture. I love it. Thank you, Elijah, for your example. "And he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees." So he's praying, right? He's praying. And he's a righteous man, right? And a righteous man's prayers have power. "And a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain." And so the famine's over because they turn back to God. And that's what happens in our lives. That's what the book of James should do for us. And then, just like I was talking about before, if you're asking for physical healing and it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean, well, this faith thing is no good, or my faith is no good, or there's some unconfessed sin that I don't know about or something. It just God just doesn't always heal everything. Sometimes his purpose is for us to be patient through something because he wants us there, because he wants us depending on him. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10 says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," because God's given him so much power of revelations, right? "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Yes, Bob?
God, sides healing.
That's right.
But there are certain physical things I don't want healed.
But it depends on the motive. What's the motive behind it? Why don't I want them to be? Is it because I need to lean on God? And that's great, because if there's something always ailing you, it means you always have to depend on God. So it's actually a blessing, kind of, because I need to rely on God. I mean, I had my knee hip replaced, my hip replaced, still can't walk right. And I'm trying to learn how to trust God that, hey, you know what, this is what's supposed to be. You know, I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going to do my other knee and my other hip. But God, maybe that's not what God has for me. I just have to accept where I am, and that God, because spiritually I'm growing, I'm getting younger, right? And that's how I feel. My body's falling apart, but spiritually I'm getting younger. And so I'm not, you know, I'm praying for help me with this, just like Jesus, right? When, he's gone. When he said about Jesus saying, your will, you know, nevertheless, thy will be done. So it's okay for us to pray for physical ailments, but if it doesn't go away, that's okay. That just means that's God's plan, right? That, and that comes in with all the rest. Yes, Kelly.
Well, in AA, it's the seventh step, I think, the sixth or seventh, where it's humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings.
That's right.
And that's period. That's humbly. I mean, that's on our knees and his time. And
that's right.
If he wants it to be taken away from us, that's when it's going to be. And so it's not up to us on our time frame at all. It's just we present it to him. And when it comes, we, you know, need to be grateful either way.
Right.
Praising him for the time or not the time.
Yeah. I mean, and when you're asking somebody for something, it means you're dependent on them, right? And so when we ask him for it, it's just showing that we're dependent on him, right? And that's the key, is being dependent on God. That's what he wants. He doesn't want self-dependence. He wants us to depend on him. That's how he created us. And so that's why the book of James is so great. It kind of just reveals all sorts of things, right? It's like looking in a mirror. Dave, real quick, and last one.
Yeah, you know, I was involved in a car accident where I was rear-ended, so I got whiplash. Dealing with neck pain and back pain and everything. And when I start whining to myself, I don't think I'm whining to people too much. But I think about this exact whole passage here. With Paul, and also I can relate to other people that have this, and then I think, well, this is nothing compared to what other people have, and really this is not like the old me. It wouldn't be thinking like that. It would be poor me. But because of the Lord living through me, you know, I just don't react that way, you know. Pain will be lifted when God.
That's right. Right, and it's just like the Serenity Prayer says, right? Grant me serenity to accept things I can't change. Right? And the things I can, let me take the steps to do that. The rest is up to God, right? And that's what the Serenity Prayer is all about. So it says, so save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I think that's real important for us, that we're honest with each other. And we have to give people in our lives permission to, you know what, if you see a way in me, show me. And then don't lash out them when they do. That's what I do. Tell me where I'm wrong. And then they start going, okay, let me tell you. And they start telling me a big list. And so it's a prayer of faith. The book of James is something that you can go back to again and again to see where you are, to look in the mirror. So make that prayer of faith. Thank you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this book of James. Thank you that I got to spend all day yesterday in your word and just soaking it in. Thank you for the prophets of old that give us lessons, you know, thousands of years later that are totally related to our lives, that are relevant in our lives, Lord. Help us to live this faith that you call us to, Lord. Help us to be dependent on you, to not depend on ourselves for anything in our lives, Lord. Show us where we need... show us where we're broken so that we can give it to you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.